9. Isaiah 44, 6 through 9. And we're approaching a passage here in Isaiah 44 where the Lord outlines for us what idolatry looks like and how that it's in the heart, in the hands of man, where he forms his idol gods and trusts in the works that he has made for himself. And I'll read verse 9 to start, Isaiah 44, 9. It says, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things," or their desirable things, "shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed." Right? So they don't even understand, so that they don't feel ashamed for the things that they're trusting in, that it's a lie. It's not the truth. They think, they trust that this is their God and that he will save them and that God will speak well for them in the end time, in the end day, when they stand before God to be judged, but he won't. They'll be ashamed then when they know the truth, but they don't see or acknowledge it now. Now, what I want you to see here out of this tonight, because that's as far as we'll really go in that portion of the passage, is that idol making is not something that they did in times of old. All right? It's not just something that is carved out or whittled with the hand, but men and women to this day are idol makers. We idolize and worship false gods all the time, and so it's not merely wood and stone or iron or silver and gold, but rather it's a projection of what is in the imagination of man. And you notice that word imagination, right? They imagine who God is, and so they project out what's in their imagination, creating an image, right? They're making an image of what is in their mind, of what they think is God. And it's really nothing more than the corrupt, sinful nature of man on display. And it's just bringing out what's in the heart and in the mind of man and bringing it out on display, that this is what he thinks of God. So prior to exposing this folly of man's idolatry, what the Lord does here in verses 6 through 9 is he reveals who he is. Right? He just doesn't talk about the idolatry of man, but he's making known to his people who he is. He's providing a definition. He's revealing who he is. And certain points he's making known so that when we see the imagination of our own God and we see the idols of our own heart and mind, we realize that's not God. And that's not the true and living God. That's not the God of my heart isn't the God to be worshipped, but he, the sovereign, true, and living God, he's to be worshipped. And so he declares himself in this text to be sovereign over all creation, that he's the sovereign in the salvation of his people, and that he sovereignly chose, elected a people for himself. He gave them to his son as his bride, for whom he laid down his life for her salvation. And we see him effectually calling his people in grace so that he provides salvation according as it pleases him. And that doesn't align up with the idols of man's heart. All right? And so what the Lord does here is he gives us a measure of God so that when man puts forth their idols, and when man says, "This here's the Christ, go after him, follow him, he's your salvation," we know that's not the true and living God. That's not God who revealed himself to his people in the scriptures. All right? And so our Lord, thankfully, we praise him for his grace because he's the one that saved us out of that darkness. We by nature are no different from the idol maker because that's what we did. We condemn others while we have an idol in our own right hand. And we charge others with the same thing that we're guilty of until the Lord delivers us from that. and delivers us continually as often as we need to be delivered from it. So I've titled this Sovereign God versus Man's Idolatry. And our focus will primarily be on the Lord as he reveals himself here in the scripture. So in wisdom, he gives us his word so that we may know the true and living God. And he declares who he is so that all men are without an excuse for their idolatry. All are without excuse because the Lord has declared who he is. He's given us his word. Now, in grace, what he does is he makes his people to have an understanding, his ancient people, those whom he foreknew, those whom he loved and determined to save by the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And he does this sovereignly, not because of any works that we do, not because of anything in us that would charm God or cause him to think kindly about us. It's not for our works, but it's for Christ's sake, so that we declare and confess and know that it's all of his grace, and he receives all the praise and glory for our salvation. And so in grace, he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of his objects of grace. We that are his people, we that believe are objects of his grace. We believe because he's made us to believe. He's given us light and life in the face of Jesus Christ so that in him we behold the true and living God. In him we have confidence and trust in him. And we lose that confidence and trust in our own flesh, knowing that these works account for nothing before our holy living God. And so he turns us away from the dead in trespasses and sins idols that man creates. All right, so before we begin, though, let me just show you this before we get into our text in 1 John chapter 5. It's the very end of his epistle, 1 John chapter 5. And we'll see this work of God in the plain scripture here, verse 19 through 21. This is an outline of what we see here in verses 6 through 9 of our text. All right, so 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Right? That's what we were all part of when the Lord delivered us from the world that lies in wickedness, right? As having part in our inheritance with them. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, right? Apart from the false idols of man. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And he closes the letter with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. All right, so he's exhorting us to hear the word which the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, and that word is graciously confirmed to us by the Spirit of grace. All right, he's showing us that we've been given an understanding that this world knows nothing of, and it's to turn us from the folly and the idols and the foolishness of man. All right? Now, back in our text, here's the example of his word which is given to us, which reveals, by the Spirit, reveals this understanding in our heart and shows who the true and living God is versus the idols of man. All right, so Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So the first thing that the Lord reveals to us is that he has a people. He's the King of Israel. And we know that he's speaking of spiritual Israel, right? The Israel of God. And so he's the King of saints. And what the Lord reveals to his people is that he's not subservient to them. He's not bowing to the will of man, but rather his children are made subservient to him. We bow to him because he's purposed it so to be. That's how it is. And he works that in our hearts so that we're made willing by the Spirit of his grace. And he gathers his saints together into one body, into the body of Jesus Christ. All men, women present now and present way back at the beginning of the earth. All the saints of God were saved in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all saved by one, by his death and sacrifice, by his blood, our sins are atoned for and were made righteous in him. All the saints prior to Christ's coming were looking unto the coming of the Messiah. And we that are alive now look back to see what he's accomplished. And we all rejoice in the salvation that our God has provided. And we see him gathering together his people in this city of salvation. We're gathered into the body of Christ, not in one location physically here on the earth, but rather, he says in his word that salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And that's Isaiah 26:1. So that wherever you are, it doesn't matter if we're scattered to the four corners of the earth, right? It doesn't matter where we are on the earth, the Lord has gathered his people in behind the walls of salvation, behind the bulwarks or the fortress, the protection, the defenses of salvation. All right? Now we read of this spiritual Israel that his Redeemer is the Lord of hosts. And whenever we see that word redeem or redeemed or speaking of the Redeemer, it's speaking of our God's purchase of his people. Right? And the Lord gives us many various types throughout the scriptures of how he has redeemed his people, delivering them out of the hand, out of the destruction of the enemy. He redeemed his people out of Egypt. He redeemed his people out of Babylon. And then we see the fulfillment of what those types and pictures were pointing to when he sent his son Jesus Christ, who redeemed his people by purchasing them with his own blood, right? We're called the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. So that's what we mean by redemption. We've been purchased. We've been bought with blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6, the Spirit tells us that Christ our Savior was sent to redeem them that were under the law, right? Because we could never work a righteousness for ourselves under the law. No flesh can save themselves or make themselves righteous or accepted with God by the works of the law, because the law was given to reveal sin in us. It was to make sin known to us, lest we should continue in darkness and blindness, thinking that we were pleasing God all the while, just heaping up wrath to ourselves. All right, so he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right, so that redemption has brought us into the family of God. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right, so that we now see how it is that we have an understanding of these things and a knowledge of these things, why we confess God, why we have faith. It's all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us because of the blood-bought purchase of our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he redeemed us, delivering us from sin and death and condemnation and the wrath of God, and brought us into the family of God, and we have the Spirit whereby these things are made known to us. We're made alive unto God and become fruitful by his Spirit, right? Bearing fruits of righteousness, such as joy in him and peace in him resting in him, faith in him. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. Love to him, especially as we think of his grace and mercy toward unworthy sinners such as us. All right, and so we have this through the death of our Savior, who made atonement for us, putting away our sins, making us righteous and accepted before by our God. And so we're citizens of that strong city, that one body. And John tells us in 1:13 that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that we see God is sovereign. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that brings us forth and birthed us into the family of God by Jesus Christ. All right, now our Lord says there in verse 6, he continues, I am the first in Isaiah 44. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So that the Lord's telling us, he's making known to us that he's the first mover in the hearts of his people. Right? We don't do something that provokes God to do something for us. All right? God is the first mover, and he's the only mover. He's the one that brings forth all the fruit of his people. And so before we have any understanding of God, before we know how to worship him, before we ever worship him, right, he first gives us life by the Spirit. We must be born of God first. We must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. How are we going to believe on him who was sent if we can't even see him or know him? And we see him and know him by faith revealed in us by the Spirit of God when he gives us a new birth. Now, the idolater, as opposed to the child of God, the idolater looks to his free will, doesn't he, in salvation? He talks of and speaks of his own free will, how that God has made him such a person to have this free will somehow to be able to make a decision, a good choice or a bad choice, a decision for Jesus Christ, to believe on him, right? God has done nothing more but made a possibility in the mind of the idolater and the one who trusts in his works, because he thinks that, well, if man doesn't do anything, if man doesn't do something, then God is bound, his hands are tied, and that one will be eternally lost unless he comes to his senses and realizes that he really should just believe on Jesus. Right? That's idolatry. That's exalting man's will over God and what the Lord reveals in his word and reveals to you who have his Spirit, who know, can't be by my will. I'm a sinner. I continued in that falsehood and those lies until the Lord, in grace and power, broke in upon my sealed up, veiled heart and delivered me out of the prison of death and darkness and blindness that all this world lieth in its wickedness. All right, and so the Lord instead makes known that he's the first and the last. Now, what does that mean, that he's the first and the last? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation 22, verse 13, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And when he says Alpha and Omega, it's really a beautiful picture. He's saying that I'm the first letter and the last letter of the heavenly language whereby we know and speak of the true and living God. He's the whole alphabet of God. And so when we speak of Christ and declare him and rejoice in him, we're speaking the language of heaven. We're rejoicing in the very one whom God sent for us to rejoice in, by whom we know who the true and living God is. And so he's the whole counsel of God. That's why we speak of him the way we do and continue to speak of him and don't direct you to the works of man and the works of the flesh. We direct your hearts and your attention and your minds and your spirit once again to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he's provided according to his riches. He's given us all things and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, now, He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, or rather that they that do his commandments because they are blessed of him. This is there in Revelation. So after he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, he says, blessed are they that do his commandments, right? And that means that we that do those commandments are blessed of him. That's why we do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, which is Christ, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, what are his commandments? Right? Because the idolater tells us, oh, he's telling you to go back to the law of Moses. And you've got to do the law of Moses to have right to the tree of life. Now, you that have the Spirit that speaks and glorifies Jesus Christ know that he's not directing you back to Mount Sinai. He's directing you to Christ. And Christ said, it's recorded for us by John in 1 John 3:23-24. He says, and this is his commandment, the first one, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, of his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the second, love one another as he hath given us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments, see, because it's two of them, there's the commandments, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. We have right to the tree of life, and he in him, right? Christ dwelling in us, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That Spirit which said, which he's told us testifies, speaks of Christ. Right? He's our hope. Grace isn't grace if we're turned back to the law now, to keep the law, to have access to that tree of life. Right? Whether we're speaking of justification or sanctification. But as soon as you say, oh, Christ, he justified us, and maybe some say he sanctified us, but as soon as they take their eye off Christ and look right back to the law of Moses, they cease to trust him for their justification and sanctification, because you're going to see the sin, because the law reveals sin in you. It makes us to know what we are outside of Christ, what we are in this flesh. Right? But that's not our hope and confidence. Our hope and our confidence is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your eye is upon him, you will love him and you'll love your brethren. And he'll teach you and chasten you and turn you away from the works of this flesh and things of death. And he sets your heart and mind upon him again and again. He's everything. He's our whole provision. All right? So I say this that we don't be like the idolater, because the idolater is the one who tells you, now Christ did his part, he's done everything, but now it's up to you. You've got to make this confirmed by now going back to the law. And the very fact that you turn back to the law, just like the Galatians, there's cause for fear for that one who takes their eye off of Christ. And because it's you that endures looking to Christ, that's the enduring to the end, looking to Christ and trusting him alone. All right. So our Lord is the one who saves us from first to last. And he fills us with his Spirit. And by the Spirit, he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So why would we look to the law and try to do those things, show love to our brethren by the law? The Spirit teaches you not to do those things that are in the law that says don't do this and don't do that, right? The Spirit teaches us don't do that, because how is that loving your neighbor, whoever they are, whether they're a believer or not? How is doing any of those things, stealing from them and lying to them and committing adultery against them and things of that nature, how is any of that loving your neighbor? It's not. And so the Spirit doesn't lead us in that way. But we don't get that. We don't go in paths of righteousness by the law. It's the Spirit who teaches us and reveals Christ in us. All right, now he continues in verse 7. Verse 7, Isaiah 44:7. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. All right, so the Lord is the only one, the only God that declares what shall be and then he brings it to pass because it's his will, and he does whatsoever pleases him. Right? He's omniscient because he's the one who's determined the end from the beginning. And we see his mercy and grace in this in throughout the scriptures, right? And when he revealed his salvation in the garden, as he revealed himself as he spoke to Abraham, right? And then brought everything he said to Abraham, he brought it to pass, and what he said to Joseph and Moses and Samuel regarding David and speaking, you know, it gave to the prophets concerning Christ. But what I want to come to in this, at least in this verse, is that where it speaks of the ancient people, right? He said, we see his choice of electing a people, right? He appointed the ancient people. So who are the ancient people? Who are the ancient people? Well, that word could be translated the people of eternity. The people of eternity. And who can rightly be called the people of eternity? Right? Who is he speaking of there? Well, if you look there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he tells us in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, you know, I'll just read verse 4, that it's according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right, so he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then in 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so the Lord chose out a people. He chose us in Christ before he ever established the world, which means that before we ever did any good or any evil, even before Adam fell, God already purposed a people, had already determined a people, chose a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not that we were created before in eternity. We're creatures created in time, but we were represented in Christ all the way back then in eternity. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And now, therefore, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They're already there before we were ever born. All right? And so God's saying to us that we were on his heart in eternity. He brought forth this world and the heavens that we see for us, to reveal himself to us, to create a people for his son. It's to glorify him. It's to glorify him, and that we should praise him and honor him and rejoice in what he's done for us. He says in Psalm 89:29, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And so, brethren, we shall never bear the wrath of God, because the Lamb of God bore it for us there upon the cross. And so we may experience various afflictions, various sorrows and sufferings, and it comes to try or to prove what God has worked in us. It's to prove to us that our God is God and that we're his people. He's making known to us what he's done and accomplished in us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we shall endure forever, not only now to the end, but through all eternity, we endure and live in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now because we're his ancient people whom he's purchased with his precious blood, he says in verse 8, Isaiah 44, verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And so our Lord is encouraging all to whom he's revealed this faith to know that the works of man, what you see and what man trusts in, right? Not just those people that carved out stumps or made idols of stone and iron and things. It's not just that, but all the idolatry of man, the hope that man has in a false god, he's saying, don't go after them. There's not many ways to heaven. There's not many roads to God, right? Jesus Christ isn't just one among many. He is the only way to the Father. No man comes to the Father except by the Son, whom he sent, right? And so our Lord has delivered us from that, and we see that. We see how our God has delivered us from that dead letter religion. We once held on to those idols. We formed those idols in our own hearts and in our own imaginations, and we spoke foolishly, right? Like things that came out of my mouth, you know, make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. We don't make Jesus Christ Lord. He is the Lord, and he rules in the hearts of his people, and he does that sovereignly and in grace, right? I said things like, let God save you. Let God save you. We don't let God save us. If it comes down to us, then we're basically our own saviors. And God's just waiting upon our will. And as a servant, he's coming to do what we've asked him to do. Right? And then we saw tonight even the others where they said, you've got to keep the law of Moses for your sanctification now. You've been saved to keep the law of Moses for your sanctification so that you can grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, no, we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When religion speaks of the law for your sanctification, it's because their Jesus isn't sufficient enough to turn the heart, to keep us, to teach us, to deliver us from death and darkness, and to deliver us from sin and evil. Is Christ able or isn't he able? Are we to have confidence in the flesh or aren't we to have confidence in the flesh? The Lord reveals in his word by the Spirit that we're to have no confidence in the flesh. The people of God have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. And so we look to Christ. Our confidence is him. Right? And when he reveals sin in our heart, we cry out, Abba, Father. We cry out, Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me. For your son's sake, deliver me from the love of this sin. Save me. We cry out to him and look to him alone. All right? And so that idol God can do nothing except the will of man allow him to do it. Right? And maybe once in a while the will of man allows God to receive a little credit for something, but it's all. Their God is vanity. Right? You can count all them up and all their idols up. And if you get to zero, you've gone too high because it's vanity. It's less than zero, less than vanity. And so man doesn't save himself. It's not by our decision to follow Jesus. Right? We're given faith. He reveals faith in the hearts of his people and delivers them out of darkness. And faith is revealed in the heart whereby we believe. Right? Well, in the flesh, we didn't believe. We didn't trust God. We didn't hear his word. And then he gave faith and we believe him and trust him and can't live any other way. All right, so then we'll see more of this, but the idol worshiper makes a God that is delectable or desirable, right? And what he's saying is that man by nature hates sovereign God. He's terrified of the God that said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it, right? He doesn't want to hear that. And so he fights and wars against that truth and exalts the idol of man's free will, all the while ignoring what God has revealed in his word, right? And showing that he is sovereign God and that we're saved in him alone. And so he works hard upon his idols because he's thinking that the idol God that he created is going to have mercy on him and reward him for his hard work. But the Lord tells us in Romans 9, verses 15 and 16, when he said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So, you that believe, that have no hope and confidence in your free will, which is a lie, it's bound by your sin, you that see what we were in religion, and that God has delivered us from that in grace and mercy, rejoice in him, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, give him thanks for his mercies and grace to you in his Son, and don't fear the threats and the hatred of those that cleave to their idols. Our Lord said to us in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.